God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please take your Bible and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm John Shainhite, and this month we're going to be studying the life of one of the great men of the Bible, and that's Hezekiah. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 29. Have you ever thought about how we learn from God's Word? You know, there's several ways to learn from God's Word. One way is simply God simply makes commands. He makes statements. He says, for example, do not steal. Or he says, pray without ceasing. And so we have a simple command that we can follow. But there are times when God educates us by giving an example. If you're like me, you've had men and women who are role models in your life. And God's done that for us in the Scripture. He has set men and women in the Scripture who can be role models for us. And one of those role models is Hezekiah. Now, you could tell that Hezekiah was important to God simply by understanding how much is written about him in the Scripture. For example, while many kings of Israel and Judah may have only gotten a half a chapter, for example, Hezekiah gets three entire chapters in the book of Kings and four chapters in the book of Chronicles, plus he's written about in some of the prophetic books. So Hezekiah gets a lot of print from God. And that means that he's one of the men that we can really learn from in our life. And we're going to learn a lot from Hezekiah. In fact, I really see Hezekiah as a man of action. We're going to learn, first of all, that Hezekiah had a basis of thankfulness in his life and how important thankfulness is. We're going to see the need to do right quickly. You know, there's so many times that we want to do right, but we end up putting it off. It's like, well, we'll do it, but we're going to do it next week. That was not Hezekiah. He was a man that when something came up to do, he got started and he did it. We see the need in Hezekiah. We see the example of him making personal decisions. He wasn't waiting for a crowd. He was going to make personal decisions. We'll also see his love for other people and his desire for outreach and how bold he could be in outreach. And we'll see a great key about when to extend grace to those who need it. And we'll see the effect of true repentance and worship. These are just some of the things we'll see by studying Hezekiah. And I will unashamedly take time in some of these verses just to explode them, to mine their depths, so we can understand what the Word of God is doing. Because when you sit down in your chair to read your Bible, you want it to speak to you. That's the point. When I sit down with my chair and my Bible, I'm not just marking time. You're not either. We want God to be able to speak to us through the Scripture. And a lot of how God speaks to us is by our understanding the historical and the cultural context of the situation. And that's certainly true in Hezekiah's time too. So we'll be reading, as we read about Hezekiah, we'll be reading about his father Ahaz, for example, and learning some things about him. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, and it says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Now, the fact that he reigned in Jerusalem tells us he was a king of Judah. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, if you remember David, after the death of Saul and the Philistines had making great inroads into Israel, David had come along and he had united the 12 tribes of Israel. He united them and he built them into a kingdom. And David passed that kingdom to his son Solomon. And Solomon was a good king for the first part of his reign. But toward the end of his reign, Solomon became very evil. He turned his heart away from God. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11. The effect of that was that the year Solomon died, his kingdom that had been given to him from David so wonderfully, his kingdom fell apart. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, reigned over only two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Meanwhile, a man named Jeroboam became king over the 10 northern tribes. So if you're familiar with the map of Israel, that's good. If you're not, it might not be a bad idea to actually stop the tape or the CD and get out a map of Israel and find out where the little kingdom of Judah is. And then above it, the enemy country of Israel, made up of the 10 northern tribes. And above that, the bigger enemy country of Syria, because all of those countries will come into play in this teaching. So Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem over this little country of Judah. It says his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, just as his father David had done. He did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Now, L-O-R-D, if you look in your Bible, when L-O-R-D are in all capitals, that means the Hebrew word is Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Yahweh is the only name of God that's not a title. Elohim, El, Eloah, Adonai, these are all titles, and they mean Lord, and they are used of God, but they are also used of others, sometimes even being used of human rulers. And God uses his personal name, Yahweh, more than 6,000 times. The nice thing that our modern Bibles have done for us is, even though they translate Yahweh Lord, which I personally don't think they should have done, at least they make that word Lord distinctive so that when you and I see it, we know that Yahweh is the word that's behind the word Lord in our English. And what I'm going to do in this teaching is I'm going to use God's personal name, Yahweh, when he does. I mean, I feel like, hey, if God can put it in the Hebrew, then we can recognize it. Sure we can. So we learn right away that Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, why is that astounding, and what can we learn from that? Well, one of the things that we can learn from this is that Hezekiah was very thankful for life. Hezekiah had a thankfulness for life that some of us don't have. And Hezekiah would have that thankfulness because of the situation with his father. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to read just a little bit about Hezekiah's father. Now, we should start out by saying that Hezekiah's great-grandfather was Uzziah, and for the most part of his reign, he was a great man. Hezekiah's grandfather was Jotham, and Hezekiah did which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Jotham was a great man, Hezekiah's grandfather. But here comes Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz. Verse 1 of chapter 28 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. Hezekiah's father was an idolater. Worse than that, let's read the next verse. Verse 3, it says, Ahaz, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations that Yahweh had driven out before the Israelites. I have a hard time even getting my mind around this. Here's a man who is burning his children to an idol god in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. By the way, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, the word valley in Hebrew is Geh, and of course Ben-Hinnom, eventually the word Ben, which means the son of, fell out, and this became the valley, or the Geh-Hinnom, and so the Geh-Hinnom became unclean with all the children that were killed here, and so it became the city garbage dump for Jerusalem, and also figuratively the place where the garbage or the unrighteous were burned. So here is Ahaz, and he's burning his sons in the fire to idol gods in the Gehinnom. First of all, you'd want to ask is, well, how did Hezekiah manage to survive? if Ahaz is burning his sons to idol gods in the Valley of Hinnom. How did Hezekiah survive? And the answer is that, remember, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Hezekiah was born before Ahaz became king. Ahaz started having sexual intercourse very early in life, and Hezekiah was born before Ahaz was 20 years old and became king. And you can bet that Jotham, Hezekiah's grandfather, wasn't about to let his grandson be burned in the fire. And so Hezekiah lived. Hezekiah lived, but it wouldn't be lost on him that he was alive only by virtue of the fact that he happened to be born a couple years earlier than his brothers and half-brothers who ended up being killed in the fire. And I believe that's part of the reason why Hezekiah would be so thankful and be so zealous for God. And I want to talk about Thanksgiving a second. Because, you know, the New Testament commands you and I to be thankful. It's not an option here. You know, it's not like God says, by the way, if everything's going right, why don't you be thankful? No, no, no. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to face the fact, we need to be head up with the fact that God commands us. Do you hear that? It's in the New Testament. God commands us to be thankful. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, from God's perspective, remember that the trials of this life are very short. Look, if you've got everlasting life through Christ, after 10 billion years, the troubles that you're going through now won't seem so significant. And God has that eternal perspective, and he wants us to get a piece of it. Okay, maybe we can't wrap our minds around the fact that we're going to live forever. Give yourself a giant number like quadrillion and ask how you're going to feel about your life after 40 quadrillion years in paradise. Do you think that you can be thankful for salvation? Do you think you can be thankful for the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you think you can be thankful that God sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved? I've been thankful in my life at times, and I've been unthankful in my life plenty of times. And let me tell you, being thankful is more fun. Sure it is. There's something that happens in your soul when you're thankful for life. And Hezekiah was that, and we're commanded to be that. And so I would give a word of exhortation here, that if you're a person that's having trouble with Thanksgiving in your life, take some time by yourself, you know, take an evening off, take tomorrow off from work, you know, take this Saturday morning off or whatever, and sit down and get with the Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ and focus up on what you have to be thankful about. Because believe me, if you're a Christian, there are things to be thankful about. And I'm not saying that being thankful makes the problems of the world go away. It doesn't. But it sure makes life easier to handle. So if you're having trouble with Thanksgiving, take some time and focus up on what there is to be thankful for. I assure you that you will have a much more enjoyable life if you focus on what you're thankful for than if you focus on what you're unthankful for. And I think Hezekiah had to have been thankful for so many things in his life, starting with just the fact that he wasn't burned to death like his half-brothers. Hezekiah had another thing going for him. It says here in the text, in verse 1, his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, we don't know anything about Abijah. And I cannot prove to you that Abijah was a godly woman. But here's what I can prove. I can prove that Hezekiah was raised by one of the most ungodly men in history, and he had a fire in his heart for God. Where in the world did that come from? You know, generally speaking, if you find somebody with a fire in their heart for God, then they have had some good teaching. And many, many times that means you've got a great mom in the picture. And I believe that's the situation with Hezekiah. And I know that in English we call her Abijah, but in Hebrew, her Hebrew name is Abiyah. Let's explode this a little bit. You're familiar with the word Ab. You know it means father, and you're familiar with it in the more imperative sense in the New Testament, Abba, meaning father. We talk about Abba, Abba, father, father. Well, Ab is the word for father. Abi is my father. The I ending, which is pronounced like an E, is possessive. So, for example, we know that the Hebrew word El is God. Well, when Christ was on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, my God, my God. You see? So here's a woman who's going to raise Hezekiah, and her name is Abiyah. My father is Yahweh. And I bet you she believed that, and I bet you she lived that way. Because here's what I know. Hezekiah was raised by one of the most wicked men in the Old Testament. There are very few people that actually will burn their children to death. That was Hezekiah's father. And yet he was thankful for life, and he was committed to the Lord. And I think it had something to do with his mother. And I'll tell you what, the adversary today has an incredible program going on to separate mothers from children. Mothers going to work after their children are only 6 weeks old. Mothers not getting to spend a lot of time with children. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as Christian men and women, as men and women who learn from Scripture, we have to be aware that the Bible teaches us that mothers have a profound effect on the way children grow up. And if a mother is there and present and excited in the life of a child, that child has a much better chance of doing well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So Hezekiah has got some things going for him here. He's real thankful. He's got a really godly mother, and he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, just as David, his father, had done. And in verse 3, it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of Yahweh and repaired them. What? What do you mean he opened the doors of the temple of Yahweh? What's going on here? Okay, keep a ribbon here. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And in verse 24, remember Ahaz, this horribly ungodly man. It says, Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods. So Ahaz was so wicked that as he neared the zenith of his power toward the end of his reign, he just said, you know what, this worship of Yahweh stuff, this is a bunch of junk. I'm not going to let my people participate in this. And he just shut the doors of the temple, called in the priests and says, I'm shutting you down. He shut the doors of Yahweh's temple. I'm teaching this so we can learn from Hezekiah, but we also learn from Ahaz. It's amazing how ungodly, how wicked, how cold-hearted government can become. And this is why it's so important for you and I to pray for our government. You know, the book of Timothy exhorts us to pray for kings and all those that are in authority. Now, we don't have kings today, but we have elected officials and appointed officials. And we need to pray diligently for those officials, because let me tell you, if the adversary really gets a hold of somebody's head, it is amazing how anti-God they can be. Here is the king who shuts the doors of the temple. Amazing. Just absolutely astounding. Verse 3 says, Hezekiah, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of Yahweh and repaired them. I want to tell you, that's why I love Hezekiah. What a man of action. He knows what he needs to do, and he's going to do it. There were probably a lot of other things he had to take care of when he first became king. I mean, come on, this is the first month of his reign. Can you think of all the things he's going to have to do? He's going to have to meet foreign ambassadors. He's going to have to make plans for who's in what position throughout his kingdom. He probably needs to go visit various sites. He needs to entertain certain ambassadors. He needs to shake hands with various and sundry powerful families in Israel. Hezekiah had a boatload to do. He was busy. You and I are busy too. But you know what? Hezekiah decided that the priority of his life was going to be God and getting the temple open. Whoa, geez, what a phenomenal example to you and me, huh? Gosh, there's so many people, and I know there's so many times that I and myself wrestle with what's the priority. Am I going to make the time today to read the scripture? Am I going to find the time to pray with my wife? Am I going to make the time to read the scripture today? Am I going to do the things that God is asking me to do? Absolutely. And I love Hezekiah. What a man of action. That of all the stuff that I'm sure he was being called to do, taking over the kingship in the first month of his reign, he opens the doors of the temple of Yahweh and he repairs them. Verse 4, he brought in priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites." I love that. He brings them in and he begins to talk to them honestly. He says, "Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of Yahweh, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of Yahweh our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling and turned their backs on him." He's going to go on. But before I finish his speech, I want to point something else out. I hope that you're seeing like I'm seeing here from the example of Hezekiah, that he was a truly godly man. This is a genuinely thankful, God-loving man. And if you're going to be God-loving, if you're going to say that you honor God, that you love God, then you're going to want to keep the commandments. And one of those commandments is honor your father and mother. Lots of us have had fathers or mothers that didn't treat us right. And here's Hezekiah, and boy, he has a chance. He's got the priests and the Levites gathered together, and you know, they took the brunt of a lot of Ahaz's evil reforms. You know, they were the ones that had to close the temple of the Lord. They were the ones who basically were put out of business. Hezekiah knew that they had his ear, and he could have stood up there and railed about his dad until the cows come home. He could have told him how lousy his father was, how he hated his father's guts, how his father hated the Lord, how his father closed the doors of the temple. He could have railed on his dad hour after hour after hour. And you know what? He would have been right and wrong at the same time. His father did do all of those things. But what's the loving thing to do? What's the obedient thing to do? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. The Bible also talks about speech, that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we're to speak things that benefit one another. Yeah, Hezekiah could have blasted his dad. Might have felt good too, but it wouldn't have been the right thing to do. You know, you and I live in a culture that is very undisciplined regarding speech. It is amazing. You turn on the TV or the radio, it is amazing to me what people say and how undisciplined they are in their speech, and how somehow or other in our culture, we feel like if we feel it, we're entitled to say it. And so we can say some nasty thing about somebody, and when we're challenged, well, that's the way I feel, as if that somehow makes it right. Ladies and gentlemen, if you call yourself a Christian, we are called to a higher standard. There's no verse in the Bible that talks about venting your feelings. You know, as Christians, it's very important for us. If we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we've got to set a higher standard. We've got to start obeying Scripture. Obeying Scripture with your mouth is a great place to start. And Hezekiah could have railed on his dad, and his dad would have deserved it, dead or not. But what's the profit? What's the point? And God says, honor your father and mother. So Hezekiah simply says, our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and they forsook him, which they had. He says, they turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. And I want to unpack this verse a little bit because it's really true. When Hezekiah says they turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling and they turned their backs on him, it was metaphorical language, yes, but more than that, more importantly than that, it was literal language. Because I want you to think now, get a picture of the temple of the Lord and its courtyards. If you've never seen one, get a Bible dictionary, get a study Bible, and take a look. These are things you should know. If you're going to truly understand the Scripture, you've got to be able to picture the temple of God. There's so many references to the temple in the Bible that you've got to be able to picture it if you're going to talk about it. And when you look at the temple in its courtyards, the temple, if you stood at the entrance to the temple, if you stood at the gate that entered into the temple, and you were involved in the worship of the sun and the stars, like Ahaz was, and we know that from the book of Kings and Chronicles and the prophetic books. If you stand in the temple of God, in the gateway, and you're involved in the worship of the sun and the stars, you worship them by turning east. And when you do that, the temple of God and the holy place of God are to your back. So literally, Ahaz and the men who were with him who worshiped the sun did exactly what Hezekiah said. They turned their faces away from Yahweh and they turned their backs on him. Exactly. Verse 7, Hezekiah points out the obvious to these priests. He said, they also shut the doors of the portico, the holy place in the temple, and put out the lamps, the menorah. They put out the oil lamps that are supposed to burn according to the law of Moses. They did not burn incense or present any offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem, and he's made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you see with your own eyes. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was true 700 years before Christ. And 2,700 years later, it's still true. If our nation will stay faithful to God, God will bless our nation. If our nation turns away from God, then God will not be able to bless and protect our nation. And we will become an object of horror and dread and scorn. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. And so I'm back to the fact that we need to do what we can to keep this a Christian nation and keep it a godly nation and elect officials and have judges appointed who are godly men and women. Absolutely. He says in verse 9, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Verse 10, now I intend to make a covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. I love this verse. There's so much in this verse. He says, I intend to make a covenant. You know, I can't tell you how many times that people don't do what they know to do because they can't get others to go along with them. How many times you talk to people and it's like, well, I need to lose weight, but I want to get my family involved, or I need to get up and pray, but I just really can't do it unless I have other. It's amazing how many times people kind of wait for some kind of collective before they get something done. I'll bet you know what you need to do in your life to move yourself closer to God. And if you're going to be like Hezekiah, you're going to do it. Look what he says here. I intend to make a covenant with Yahweh. He's standing there looking at all the priests and Levites. He can't guarantee what they're going to do. They may just kind of turn on their heels and say, well, have a nice time. We're not interested. But he was going to do what he needed to do. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to accomplish great things in life, this is the position we have to operate out of. We cannot control other people, but we can certainly control our own actions. And so Hezekiah says, I intend to make a covenant. And by golly, he did. And then he says in verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now, for Yahweh has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense. And that's exactly right. The Yahweh had chosen the priests and the Levites. They were chosen by birth. You know, now in today's administration, in the age of grace, anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Anybody who wants to serve God serves God. But in the Old Testament, according to the law, if you were going to go in the holy place, you had to be a priest. And if you weren't born a priest, you weren't a priest. And if you weren't born a Levite, you weren't a Levite, and you couldn't serve in the temple. And so when Hezekiah says to these priests and Levites, Yahweh has chosen you, he wasn't kidding. Yahweh had chosen them. They were chosen by birth. They had the privilege of doing the work of the Lord. Now the question is, would they do it? And Hezekiah was challenging them. We have the privilege of doing the word of the Lord. Now we need to be about doing it. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, They went in to purify the temple of Yahweh, as the king had ordered, following the word of Yahweh. Verse 16, the priests went into the sanctuary of Yahweh to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of Yahweh's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of Yahweh. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. Now you have to understand here, where is the Kidron Valley? The Hinnom Valley is immediately south of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley is immediately east of Jerusalem. And in the time of David, the Tyropian Valley was immediately west of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was surrounded by valleys on all sides, which is one of the reasons that militarily it was such a stronghold and such a great place to have as a capital. So you've got the temple of God, and it's sitting up on top of Mount Moriah, and then the valley immediately to the east is the Kidron Valley. So how much effort does it take to take, say, you know, you get some brass idol or something, and you know, you're going to throw it in the Kidron Valley, you know, whoops, over the wall, there it goes, clunkety, clunkety, clunk, 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 down the valley to the bottom of the valley. And that's basically what they did. They just took all the idols and all the junk that had been dedicated to the pagan gods and just kind of threw it over the wall, threw it down the valley slope, and it bounced its way to the bottom of the valley, which I love because there's no care, there's no concern for these things. These are pagan gods. These are demon magnets. This is disobedience to Yahweh. These are things that get between you and Yahweh. They don't deserve any kind of care. They were designed from evil, ungodly hearts. They just need to be thrown into the valley and ignored. Absolutely. And I love that. It just says the Levites took it, carried it out to the Kidron Valley. No fanfare, just get rid of the stuff. Verse 17, by the way, I need to say that about our lives too. If you've got stuff like this in your life, get rid of it. No fanfares, just get rid of it. I don't want things in my life that separate me from God. I hope you don't want things in your life that separate you from God. Get rid of them. It's an easy decision and an easy action. God wants us to come to him with a pure heart. Let's do that. Verse 17 says, these priests and Levites began the consecration, the sanctification, the cleanup, if you will, on the first day of the first month. And by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. Now, I love this. If you get what's going on here, you know, they start at the gate. This is this whole group of priests and Levites. And there's Ahaz the king, before he closed the temple of the Lord entirely, had filled it up with pagan altars and pagan idols, and there was so much pagan junk in the courtyard of the Lord that it took this whole group of priests and Levites 8 days just to get the junk out of the courtyard. Holy smokes, that is a lot of ungodly junk. And then it says, for 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of Yahweh itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went into Hezekiah and reported, we've purified the entire temple of Yahweh, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We've prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of Yahweh's altar. So the priests and the Levites come to the king and say, okay, everything's back in order. We're ready to go. We're ready to begin the worship of Yahweh the way it's supposed to be. And remember, there's a morning sacrifice, there's an evening sacrifice, there's special sacrifices. And so I love verse 20, because they've consecrated it, they come in, they report to Hezekiah, and verse 20 says, early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of Yahweh. Hezekiah didn't say, great, well, that means we can start with the sacrifices tomorrow. Well, you know, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to have a leisurely breakfast like I normally do. And I'm going to have a nice long bath and I'm going to talk to a few of my friends. And, you know, late morning or so, we'll get down to the temple of Yahweh. Not Hezekiah. No way. The temple's ready to go for the morning sacrifice early the next morning. And let me tell you, sunlight comes early in Israel. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of Yahweh. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests of the descendants of Aaron to offer these on the altar of Yahweh. So they slaughtered them. In other words, Hezekiah is moving through. He says, you know, we have sinned. We want sin offerings. We want things to get moving, and they're going to get moving right now. And he did. And I love, that's why I think about Hezekiah as a man of action. We go down to verse 25. It says, Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the temple of Yahweh with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by Yahweh through his prophets. Remember that David had gotten the plans of the temple of God by revelation, and then Solomon had built the temple. So the temple was different than the tabernacle somewhat. So there was some different worship involved with it. So the worship practices were modified from strictly what was said in Exodus or Deuteronomy. And the Lord was giving revelation about, you know, this is how the singers sing, the lyres play, and, you know, that type of thing, the cymbals and whatever. So verse 26, so the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Verse 27, Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to Yahweh began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise Yahweh with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Now that's interesting. Praise Yahweh with the words of David and Asaph. Well then, what were those? Those are the Psalms. You go back and you read the Psalms. Remember reading the Psalms and it'll say a Psalm of David, or it'll say a Psalm of Asaph. These are the Psalms. These are the Psalms inspired by God, written by men of God. And Hezekiah said, we're going to praise God by reading these Psalms. And you know, reading the Word of God and reading the Word of God out loud and praising God via the Word of God can be a very, very powerful thing. And Hezekiah took advantage of that here. And so part of the worship of God, and remember that it's people in the temple participating in the worship of God. And so in the worship of God, they read the Psalms, and then the people would hear those Psalms and get blessed by God. Absolutely. Verse 31, Hezekiah said, you've now dedicated yourselves to Yahweh. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of Yahweh. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. And that's important too, because Hezekiah was king. And in the same way that Ahaz had said, I'm shutting the doors of the temple, no one can worship. Hezekiah could have said, I'm opening the doors of the temple and by golly, everybody better worship or it's going to mean your head. But you know, that's never the way God works, is it? God always is gracious. He's always beneficent. He's always loving. He's always kind. And he works with us to where we're blessed. And then from that blessing, we bring offerings. You know, that's the way we're going to get people to come to our churches and to our fellowships. We have got to be like God for the people. We have got to love people and bless people and help people. And then out of that blessing, people will willingly come. Hezekiah just opened the doors of the temple. He got the temple consecrated before the Lord. He offered a sin offering for the nation. And then he started a praise service and a worship service that would bless people if they came. And then people whose hearts God had touched, people who were willing, began to come. Now, later on, we'll see these numbers increase. But I love the fact that Hezekiah here has such an understanding of the heart of God. He's not forcing anybody to come to fellowship. And forcing people into religion is a bad idea, and it's not from God. But he's allowing the people to come when they've been blessed in their hearts. And verse 32 says, the number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to Yahweh. While the animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings. So their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished and until other priests were consecrated. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. Oh, let me read that again. It said the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. This is a very, very important thing to understand in the history here. And again, to understand it, we need to go back into the reign of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Because remember, how long has Hezekiah been king now? This is still early, early in the opening of his reign as king. So we've got to go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, and we're going to read about Ahaz. Now, in the same way that Hezekiah is written about in Kings and in Chronicles, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, is written about in Kings and in Chronicles. Well, now, Ahaz had met with the king of Assyria when he went to Damascus. In verse 10 of 2 Kings 16 says, "Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned." Now, wait a minute. What altar was there in front of the temple? Well, it was the altar that Solomon had made, according to the revelation that David had received from God. And Ahaz was such an ungodly king that he saw this pagan altar in Damascus, and he sends a sketch of it back, and he says, "I want one of these built, and I want that altar from Solomon removed." The astounding thing is that Uriah the priest complied with this. The whole priestly corps goes along with this. You know, they're compromising their faith in a huge, huge way. They could have stood and said, you know, "No, we're not doing this. We're quitting. We're doing something else." Sin compromises people. And the priests during the time of Ahaz, who then became the priests during the time of Hezekiah, were compromised by their own sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin does, doesn't it? It compromises us. Pornography and drugs and getting drunk and in the sinful activities of life, they compromise us. They compromise our faith. They cause us to be less for God than we should be. You know, the Bible says that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we have a little pamphlet about righteousness in Spirit and Truth Fellowship, but there are two definitions for righteousness. One definition is the righteousness that we have from God, that we didn't earn. It's simply due to the work of Christ. We see that kind of righteousness appear in Romans a lot. Then there's the other usage of the word righteousness, which is right living in the eyes of God. So, for example, when 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the word of God is given for instruction in righteousness, that's instruction in right living. Ephesians 6 mentions a piece of armor called the breastplate of righteousness. If we live rightly before God, our heart is protected from some of the shame and some of the guilt and some of the compromise that we go through if we have sinned in the eyes of God. And Uriah here was compromised, and the priest corps was compromised. Fact showed up in the reign of Hezekiah. You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and it says the Levites, verse 34, the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. Why hadn't the priests been conscientious in the things of God? Why aren't all people conscientious in the things of God? The priests had been compromised. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we need to do what it takes to walk in great faith in our lives with great power for God. You and I have been given such power as the children of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in his place on earth. It's like Peter who looked at that dead body and said, "Tabitha, I say to you, arise." We Christians have great authority in Christ. Let's not allow ourselves to be compromised by sin, because sin will compromise us, just like it did these priests. And so the priests were having a hard time getting back on the ball, but the Levites got committed really quick. It says in verse 35, there were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of Yahweh was reestablished. Praise God, took Hezekiah less than a month. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Amen. Hezekiah, a man of action. Chapter 30, verse 1, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel. What an incredible verse this is. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now let's get our history straight here. Here's little Hezekiah down in Judah, and Judah comprises of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And to Hezekiah's north is the country of Israel, comprising the 10 tribes of Israel that broke away with the rebellion of Jeroboam. It's been now more than 200 years since Jeroboam set up a golden calf in Dan and set up a golden calf in Bethel. It's been more than 200 years since Jeroboam threw out the Levites. It's been more than 200 years since Jeroboam rotated the calendar by 6 months. Israel has not worshipped Yahweh for more than 200 years. And Hezekiah says, you know what? My heart goes out to those people. They're God's people. They're of the 12 tribes of Israel. They've been led astray. They've been led into idolatry. They've been led away from the true worship of God. And I want to invite them to my Passover. I want them here at the temple of Yahweh. I want them worshiping God the way they should worship. Never mind that they live in an enemy country whose king is Hoshea, and it's going to be dangerous for anybody who goes into an enemy country and says, we want you to abandon the national worship of your pagan gods and come down and worship the true God in Jerusalem. I guess go into an Arab country and start saying that their way of worship is wrong and they need to come over here and go to a church. Okay, it's not exactly the same because now you can worship Christ anywhere on the planet. In the Old Testament, God said, I want you to worship in Jerusalem. But the point is that for 200 years, Israel had a national worship and it was the golden calves. And Hezekiah needs messengers to go at the risk of their life into an enemy country and say, Israel, return to Yahweh your God. Return to the ways of Yahweh. And you can just see Hezekiah. I love this. You can just picture this in your mind. Hezekiah gathering the people of Jerusalem together, the people of Judah together, and kind of spelling out this plan, you know, that I want to invite the people of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, to my Passover. And somebody in the back of the room kind of raises his hand and say, you know what? I've got a heart for those people. I want to go. And somebody else says, you know, I'm sad that those people have been idolaters for so long. I want to go. And somebody else says, you know, I want those people to return to Jehovah. I want to go. And hand after hand after hand, it starts to be raised in that congregation as people volunteer for a very dangerous duty to take a message through all of Israel, that they can come back, that they're invited into Judah for the worship of Jehovah. And God must have stood up in heaven and his heart must have been pounding as people on earth had a heart to tell other people about the worship of Jehovah and risk their lives to see that they got an invitation. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not so dangerous for most of us today to tell our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and people that we meet around town about Jesus Christ. It isn't dangerous at all to have a bumper sticker on your car, wear a t-shirt that lets people know where your faith is, have a coffee cup that says, I love God, or in some way promulgate the Christian faith. It's not usually too dangerous to do that. What American Christians really need is love. What American Christians really need is an understanding that if you're not saved, you are going to be thrown in the flames of Gehenna and burned up. And the everlasting life that was yours for the taking would be missed because nobody actually sat you down and shared with you the plan of salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not too much to have a heart of love for people that we would be willing to extend ourselves to see if we could just invite them to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ to see if maybe he would make sense for their lives. Boy, Hezekiah had a heart to outreach. Verse 2 says, the king and his officials and the whole assembly of Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. Verse 4, the plan seemed right to both the king and the whole assembly, and they decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, the God of Israel. It hadn't been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. Verse 6, at the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, you 10 northern tribes, return to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. In other words, return from the worship of your golden calves. Look how honest this letter is. Boy, this letter is so honest and yet so loving. And so full of truth. He says, return to the God of Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who've escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to Yahweh, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to Yahweh. Come to the sanctuary which he's consecrated forever. Serve Yahweh your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to Yahweh, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Love that. What a great letter. So honest. So verse 10, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. Well, that's what happens to missionaries, you know. Missionary life is not necessarily glorious. When you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect that you'll be mistreated by some people, absolutely. You know, that comes with the territory, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. We should be telling others about the Lord Jesus. These couriers, these missionaries were ridiculed, but verse 11 says, nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Absolutely, this is just great. There are always, if we will be bold, there's always somebody who will believe. It says a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. Bouncy, bouncy, bounce down in the valley, go more false idols. Verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of Yahweh. Yes, they were ashamed, but they broke through it. They moved through it. Okay, these priests had sinned. They had allowed Ahaz to close the temple. They had brought pagan idols into the temple of God. They had failed to light the incense lamps and failed to burn the incense. They had failed to offer the sacrifices. They'd taken away Solomon's altar. You know what? They had a lot to be ashamed about, but you know what the good news for these priests is? They moved through it. You know, there isn't any one of us that hasn't sinned. There isn't any one of us that hasn't made serious mistakes in life. And you and I can sit around and cry in our beer until the cows go home about all the bad things we have done and never get anything done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the heart of our Father God. Does God want us to recognize where we've been wrong? Sure he does. And you know what he wants us to do then? He wants us to ask forgiveness and move forward. Look, if there's something that you've done in your past that's bugging you, that's causing your shame, okay. We can't change the past. Confess the sin to God. Confess it to another person if you need to. And then get a fire in your heart for what you can do. You were created to good works, it says in Ephesians. God has a purpose for your life. Don't waste your life by sitting around and worrying about the things that you're ashamed of. Just break through that shame and get about doing the things of God like these priests did. It says they were ashamed, and then they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of Yahweh. Praise God. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Verse 17, since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to Yahweh. Verse 18, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may Yahweh, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, Yahweh, the God of his fathers, even if he's not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And Yahweh heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And I can't tell you how powerful these verses are to any of us who are in a leadership position, or if you're a parent, about when to extend grace. Look, these people had been idolaters for 200 years. They came to Jerusalem. No, they weren't clean. No, they weren't prepared. All they were prepared to do is say, we want to worship God now. And they weren't clean and they weren't ready. And Hezekiah could have said, it says back in Exodus, you know, that you have to be clean. And I know you guys have gone to such trouble and come here and stuff, but, you know, it's very important that we keep the law. And you guys will just have to watch from the sidelines. And there was something in Hezekiah's heart that says that cannot be the heart of a loving God. That these people who have been led into idolatry for over 200 years have risked whatever to come here and worship. And by golly, it's got to be the heart of God that they're allowed to worship. I love what he says, because this is a great key in extending grace to people. Hezekiah said, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a great key in extending grace, is do the people seek God. You know, sometimes, like if you're running an event or something, or you're in leadership, or you're a parent, you know, people come and they say, please, 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 I want, why can't I, please, 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 please. And they bug you so much that finally you just give in and say, okay, you can do it. You know, that's getting somebody off your back. It's not extending grace. True grace is when we recognize that somebody is trying to get close to God, that something that we're going to do for somebody is going to bring them close to God. And leaders especially have to be very sensitive to the fact that we can allow rules to actually keep people from God. And this happens in the religious world. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about leaders and overseers. In verse 2 it says, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. And then it says, not violent but gentle. This word gentle, I think, is a poor translation. The Greek word is epieikes. And epieikes refers to when you are reasonable, when you realize that a legal right can become a moral wrong. Let me read to you from Richard Trench's Synonyms in the New Testament, epieikes. It refers to the sort of moderation that recognizes that it's impossible for formal laws to anticipate and provide for all possible cases, and that asserting legal rights can be dangerous, since these rights can be pushed into moral wrongs, so that the highest right, the summum jus, can in practice prove to be the greatest injustice, the summa injuria. And I've seen that happen so many times, where we push a law because, well, this is what the law says, this is what the rules say, and it actually ends up hurting somebody. And Hezekiah really had the feel for that. He said, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how we give grace. And Yahweh heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people. So verse 21 says, the Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing. 7 days is the time prescribed by the law of Moses for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And because the temple of God was open, and because the people were committed, there was great rejoicing. And the Levites sang, and the instruments of praise were being played. In verse 22, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of Yahweh. For 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And then the 7 days came to an end. The feast is over. People have to go home. And you know what the people do? They stand around looking at each other with their hands in their pockets. Somebody says, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go home. Somebody else says, I don't want to go home either. Pretty soon, there's this big murmur in the crowd. We don't want to leave. This has been great. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what's supposed to happen at fellowship. When your worship of God is hot, when your love for your brothers is hot, you get together for fellowship like that. The word of God is taught hot, and people don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. And that's what happened here. So they don't want to leave. What are you going to do about it? It says in verse 23, the whole assembly agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. I love that. They were so excited about the worship of God, they didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay and continue to praise and worship. And that happens in a lot of the churches and fellowship halls across the nation. You bet it does. Absolutely. So for another day, 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. And how did they afford it? I'll tell you how. Verse 24 says, Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. And the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. So the people who had money in Judah just ponied up and helped this fellowship continue to go. And it says a great number of the priests consecrated themselves and the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced. Amen. And verse 26 says there was great joy in Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, when people do the things of God the way they should, when the things of God are done right, there's great joy among the people. Absolutely there is. Verse 27 says, the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven. And when we're righteous before God and putting God first, our prayers reach heaven. Chapter 31, verse 1 is very interesting. It says, when all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. And then after that, they went home. You know what I call that? I call that revival. When people go to the worship of God and they learn about the worship of God and they sing praises to God and they worship God and they're in fellowship with each other and they get so fired up that God is first in their heart. And nobody has to give them a command to clean up their life. Nobody has to give them a command to throw out their pornography. Nobody has to give them a command to get rid of their lucky rabbit's feet or their lucky whatever else. Nobody has to give them a command to get rid of their ungodly idols, because God is first in their life. And it just comes up for them that they don't want anything to stand between them and God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need to do in our fellowship halls. Our teachings and our fellowships need to be so exciting, so hot, that people get fired up for God and truly get a vision for their life. They get a vision for who they are in Christ. They get a vision for what they can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people have that kind of vision, then you don't need to tell them to put God first, because God's already first. And they'll clean out their lives on their own. And that's what happened after this Passover of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was a man of action. We see that thankfulness ran through his entire life. He was thankful to be alive. He was thankful he hadn't been burned to death like some of his half-brothers. And boy, I'll tell you, when he knew to do something, he got about doing it right away. And he made personal decisions. This is what I have decided to do. He didn't wait for everybody to get on the bandwagon. He did what he needed to do first. And he was bold in his outreach for others. And he had a real heart for people and knew when to extend grace. Ladies and gentlemen, we can learn a lot from Hezekiah. May God bless us as we walk with him.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.